Exodus 25. The Ark of the Covenant was built according to specifications which God gave to Israel through Moses. It was a symbol of God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was always behind the veil in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. It wasn't very large, 2.5 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, 1.5 feet deep. But it was a very important piece of furniture. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 10, the scripture says this is the instructions to build the ark. Exodus 25:10, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about." Now look at verse 21. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark, in this box, thou shalt put the law, the Ten Commandments, the testimony that I shall give thee." The Ten Commandments went in that ark. "And there I shall meet with thee," the presence of the Lord. The ark was a symbol of God's presence with the people. "And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." This ark was a very precious and important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It signified God's presence. God said, "I'll meet with you there above the mercy seat." And then the ark not only symbolized God's presence, but the ark was a symbol of forgiveness. Now, the mercy seat that was put on top of that ark was pure gold, and it covered the ark between the two cherubims. And once a year, the ark was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies. Outside in the holy place, there was the candlesticks, and there was the laver, and there was the different things. But in the Holy of Holies, only the ark. And once a year, the high priest would go under the veil into the Holy of Holies, just once a year. And there, upon that mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, he would put the blood. That was the atonement. That was the atonement, the sacrifice that once a year was made as an offering for Israel's sins. And God met with them there, and God spoke forgiveness. This ark, this mercy seat, of course, is a type of Christ. The high priest is a type of Christ. The blood that was put on the mercy seat is a type of Christ. And this was a symbol of the forgiveness of sins. It was a solemn and a precious piece of furniture. It's very important. And then thirdly, the ark brought the blessings of God. When the ark was with Israel, when the ark was in the tabernacle, when it was in the temple, when it was in its rightful place, it brought God's blessings, wherever it was. Turn to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and let me show you this. When David was unable to bring the ark back to Jerusalem, when he failed in this venture, he left the ark in the home for 3 months, in the home of Obed-Edom. And it says in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 13, "And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, this sacred, holy piece of furniture. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had because of the presence of that ark." It was God's presence. It was God's forgiveness. And it signified the blessings of God. Now, the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for 20 years, all during the reign of Saul. Look down here at 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3. David said, "Let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And I found out that that ark had been out of Jerusalem and out of the presence of Israel for over 20 years, all during the reign of Saul. Saul ignored the ark. Saul ignored this precious piece of furniture. Saul ignored God's presence, ignored God's blessings, ignored God's forgiveness, and just all of this was unsought during Saul's reign. For 20 years, this ark had been down here in this land of Judah in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. Now, that brings me to my text and to our message. We have, first of all, David's desire. Now, David loved the Lord. We don't have any doubt about that. What I'm preaching on tonight is seeking the Lord in the right way. And what I'm saying, that I've heard people make this statement, well, it doesn't matter how you worship God, just so you're sincere. It doesn't matter how you seek the Lord, just so you seek Him with sincerity. It doesn't matter how you come before God, just so you come before Him. Well, now, I'm going to, by God's help, as His Holy Spirit teaches us, I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word that even David, and God said, David's a man after my own heart. We have that written right in the Scripture. Even David, when he comes before the Lord, has to come in the right way, or God won't accept him. Even David, when he seeks the Lord, has to seek Him in the right way, or God won't accept him. Even David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, even David, God's own chosen anointed king, if he comes before God, into the presence of God, seeking communion with God Almighty, he's got to do it in the right way, in the appointed way, in the accepted way, in the ordained way, or God will turn him away, which God did in this chapter. He literally, with a stroke of wrath and a stroke of death, marked failure on this whole mission. Now, let's look at the mission. This was David's. David loved the Lord. He loved God. We don't have any doubt about that. This sweet psalmist who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." David loved God. And David was sincere in this desire to restore the symbol of God's presence back to where it belonged. David had taken over Israel as king. He had risen to the throne. One of the first things he sat down on his throne to think about was the ark of God is not in Jerusalem. The ark of God is not in the city of David where it belongs. The ark of God, which symbolizes God's presence, which symbolizes forgiveness of sin, which brings with it God's blessing, is not where it ought to be. And I'm going to put it there. That's what he said. Verse 3 and 4. Now listen. He said to the people, he sent out to the thousands and hundreds. In verse 3, he said, "Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that that's exactly what we'll do. It's exactly, for this thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, it's a concerted effort. David the king and all the people agreed that this was the thing to do. This is our will. This is our desire. This is what we want. We want the ark of God back where it belongs in the temple of God. We want the presence of God and the fellowship of God. You see, it's a sincere and it looks like a very worthy venture, doesn't it? All right? So David gathered all of Israel. Boy, he got a crowd. Verse 5, look at it. "And David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt unto the entering of Hamath." He got the whole crowd. He had thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And they went down here and they got this ark. And David had, he had the fellows fix a brand new cart, an ox cart. I imagine that thing was something to behold. He told the carpenters and the iron workers and the mechanics and all of them to fix up a real nice cart. We're going on a religious crusade. We're going down into this place and get the art of God, and we're going to bring it back up. And they washed the oxen, and they curried them and combed them and brushed them and got them all fixed up and went down there, and they put the ark of God, that sacred holy vessel, on that brand new ox cart. Look at verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and they bestowed the honor. I don't know whether they had a raffle or what they had, but they somehow, this fellow Uzzah and Ahihu, won the privilege, the glorious, wonderful privilege of sitting up there on the seat and driving that cart. And here's David. Now, this is a, looks like a worthy desire. David and all the thousands. David was the common people's king. David was the lover of Jehovah. We have no doubt about that. David had a sincere desire to have God's presence in Jerusalem. He wanted the ark back where it belonged. And he got these two fine oxen and this fine ox cart, and they went down into this place, Ben-Hadad's home, and they got the ark and put it on, and they started back to Jerusalem. And they played, look at verse 8, and David and all of Israel played before God with all their might. With all their might. They had singing. They had harps. They had psalteries. They had timbrels. They had cymbals. They had trumpets. They had an orchestra that'd take a back seat to nobody. It was a tremendous celebration. It was a religious festival. It was a great feast of victory. We're going to run Israel right, David said. We're going to have God in the right place. We're going to do this thing upright. And boy, I tell you, he did have some organization there. And they were in this huge procession on their way back to Jerusalem. And something happened. Verse 9. And when they came to the threshing floor of Shidon, the oxen, one of them stepped in a hole or something, and that new ox cart began to wiggle. And this boy Uzzah, this man that was driving, he and Ahihu, Uzzah reached back to steady that ark. As I said, it wasn't big. It's 2.5 cubits. A cubit 18 inches, about 4 feet long, something like this. And Uzzah reached back when the ark began to shake to stop it from shaking, keep it from falling. And God struck him dead on the spot. God struck him dead. Scripture says he was smitten of God and died. And the trumpet stopped blowing. And the harp stopped playing. And the people stopped singing. And that crowd came back there, and there lay this gallant young man on the ground, dead. And David and the people stood there and looked at it. And it says that David was afraid. Verse 12, David was afraid of God that day. Several things here. Verse 11, David was displeased with God. In verse 12, David was afraid of God. And David asked in frustration, well, how am I going to bring the ark home? It's clear God's displeased with this. It's clear God's not in this. It's clear God's not at all in favor of this. It's clear God has spoken to us in wrath and judgment, and here's a man dead. And so David, verse 13, brought not the ark home, but it was unloaded off that ark's cart and carried into the house of Obed-Edom, and there it stayed 3 months. Well, what happened? What happened? Why did David fail? Why was God displeased? That's my second point. Why? Why was God displeased? Here was the multitude. Here it said they had the whole crowd. If we could just get the whole United States to turn back to God. If we could just get the whole state of Kentucky or the city of Ashland or Boyd County all together in a concerted effort, a religious effort. Let's all have a watch night service, or let's all have a resurrection Easter morning service. Let's show our strength in numbers. David had that. He had all of Israel, everybody. And when David said do something, they did it. I'll bet you there wasn't a soul left back there to watch the store. There's every one with David. Every one of them with their crowds do not ensure us of God's presence. Here's one crowd God broke up. Here's one crowd on a religious crusade that God dispersed in a hurry with a flash of His wrath and His judgment. We're not going to approach God because we're many. And then David had the ceremonies and the singing. I pick up my paper every once in a while. I see where they're having a singing at a church. Want the whole crowd, everybody to come, because we're going to have this quartet and that quartet and this family and that trio and this duet and this and all. We're going to have singing. We're going to have all of the instruments. David had that too. He had the ceremony and the singing. He had the harps and the trumpets, he had the cymbals, and he had the choirs, and he had all of it, and they were doing it with all their might. And yet it ended up in mourning. God stopped that singing convention in a hurry. It turned into crying. And I'm convinced that gorgeous ceremonies and great singing is not going to bring God's favor. That's perfectly obvious here, isn't it? Great ceremonies, and I'm sure they had their costumes and uniforms and everything else. When David put on this show, he put on quite a show. And it ended up in a huge funeral procession. I'll tell you something else David had was human sincerity. He had human energy. It says, and David and all Israel played before God. This wasn't a naked heathen ceremony. That wasn't what they were doing wrong. They weren't having a bingo party here. They were playing before God with all their might. This was a religious ceremony. This was no dull, sleepy Sunday morning worship. This was a bright, cheerful service. And yet it fell through. Ended in tragedy. Here's where David failed. And some of you who know something about the art, some of you who know something about the way to approach God, you know already where David failed. First place, in chapter 15, when they finally succeeded in bringing that art up there, David admitted this right here. In First Chronicles 15:13, David tells us, first of all, what he did wrong. Because you did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us, for we sought Him not after the due order. We didn't go about it the right way, David said. And do you know what the first problem was? David didn't seek the will of God in this matter. In chapter 13, when I read it a while ago, did you note this? David went to the captains of the thousands. David went to the hundreds. David went to the people. And he said, does it seem right to you to go down and get that art? And the people said in verse 4, and all the congregation said, yes, sir, that's exactly what we do, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. It never did say it was right in the eyes of the Lord. Not one time. God never did tell David, go get that ark. Not in this effort here. David didn't seek the mind of God. He didn't seek the will of God. He didn't seek the leadership of God. He went instead to the people. Now, brethren, even a David must keep his place and the command of God must not be replaced with will worship. Every time we pray, we've got to pray this way. If it be thy will. Our Lord said, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll do that. The Scripture says, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. Even sinners are converted not according to the will of the flesh, not according to the will of man, but they're born of the will of God. Isn't that what Scripture says? And that's the first mistake that David made. When this old leper, covered with leprosy and decaying flesh, when he came to Christ for cleansing, the first thing he said was this in Matthew 8:1-3. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Now, brethren, I don't care if we're going to worship. I don't care if we're going to have a revival or a Bible conference or what, if we're going to approach God ourselves, we're going to have to seek His will. And we're going to have to pray according to His will. Even our Master in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Even Christ, as our representative, as our substitute, as our high priest, even Christ clothed in human flesh, had to seek the will of the Father. And that's the first mistake David made. Didn't seek God's will. And now the second mistake he made. Did you notice this when we were reading through here? David ignored the priest. Brethren, God's ark was never supposed to be carried on an ox cart. I don't care how fine it was. I don't care how special that cart was. I don't care who built it. Who's supposed to carry the ark of God? The priest. That's what Scripture says. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, those were the instructions that God gave Moses, and those were the instructions that Moses gave the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, at that time the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:8, separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto Him, to bless in His name unto this day. The king, even King David, didn't have the authority to carry that ark. Even the prophet didn't have the authority to carry that ark. Only the priest. There were staves that went through it on either side, and those priests carried that ark upon their shoulder. You're going to see in just a moment that when David went back to get the ark, the first thing he did was seek the will of God, and the second thing he did was get the priest to carry that ark. They didn't take their little cart back down there. They didn't take their oxen down there. They took the priest down there. They took the priest. No man can approach God without the priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm talking about you and me too. I'm talking about you right now. You don't dare have anything to do with the Heavenly Father apart from the high priest, Jesus Christ. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Listen to this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now we can go into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, we can go to the mercy seat. We can go to the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Because, verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God, Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. David, I expect I'd been right along there with them, but looks like David had known better than that. Looks like he'd have known better than that. You know, one time King Saul, he was going into battle, and he wanted to offer a sacrifice before he went into battle. And he started looking for the priest, the high priest, and he couldn't find him. And he didn't show up at a certain time, so Saul was impatient. So he just went over and offered a sacrifice himself. And you talk about bringing down God's wrath on that outfit. He did. And when finally Samuel, the man of God, came to him, and Saul said, "I don't know why God's angry. I was just looking for his blessings. I was just offering a sacrifice to look for his blessings before we went into battle." Samuel said, "Saul, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. There can be no acceptable sacrifice to God the Father apart from the priest, because that priest is a type of Christ. And the only one who can effectually offer an acceptable sacrifice is our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can effectually offer an atonement to God for the sinner is our Lord Jesus Christ." And here David's going down to get the ark, and the first thing he did, he didn't even seek God's will. He was so enthusiastic and so energetic and so driven by impulse that he didn't seek God's will. And the second thing he didn't do, he didn't seek God's priest. He ignored him. And that's just like a man ignoring Jesus Christ, because he is the high priest. And you're going to be shocked at this, but you know the next thing David didn't do? He didn't offer a sacrifice. Did you notice that? Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The Scripture says, all things under the law are made holy by the blood. And through that whole expedition, there wasn't one drop of blood shed, except the one who died, Uzzah. God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." David, where's the sacrifice? God said, "It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." David, where's the blood? God said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." David, where's the cross? Where's the blood? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the atonement? It's no wonder that thing failed. It's no wonder God got angry. This was all flesh. That was all it was. This was all an effort of human will and human flesh and human worship. Christ was ignored. You say they didn't even know Christ then. My friends, don't show your ignorance. All of these Old Testament types were pictures of Christ. That's the reason God got angry with Cain. Cain came before God with a sacrifice of his own design and his own making. Abel brought the blood. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. And here David's going down to get the ark. David's going down to get that sacred vessel, which is symbolic of God's blessings and God's presence and God's forgiveness. And he takes not a priest with him. And he takes not a sacrifice with him. And he sheds no blood. And on the way back, God stopped that outfit. And God slew one of their key men. And God showed his utter displeasure. And David stood there confused and frustrated. But isn't this a chapter taken right out of 1975 in our religious attempts today to find God's presence, huh? We got the multitudes. That first question anybody asks you now, how many did you have in Sunday school? What difference does it make? God wasn't there. David had the whole nation here, but he didn't have God. We've got the ceremonies. We've got all of the ceremonies. We've got everything down to where people know when to stand and when to sit and when to kneel. They know when to say their amens, and they know when to chant and when to cry. And the preacher goes through all of that ceremony. We've got the human energy. We've got boards and budgets. We've got all finances, high finance. We've got the best singing that money can buy. We've got the celebration. We've got all these things. But where is the cross? Huh? Where is the cross? Where is the blood? Where is that solemn seeking of God's will? Where is that crying out of the innermost being to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead for us, to pray for us poor sinners, to stand before God for us? Where is that trusting the blood, resting in the blood, waiting upon the sacrifice, huh? Where is the cross? Where is the cross? I wonder if God were smiting men today because of their fleshly efforts to serve Him, how many of us would still be alive, huh? How many of us would still be alive? If God were smiting preachers who left out the cross, who left out the high priest, I wonder how many would be dead. Or it's a beautiful sermon. Was Christ in it? Well, He wasn't preaching the gospel. Well, He ought not have been preaching then. Where is the cross? You can't approach God without the priest. All right. Now, chapter 15. David had a successful journey the next time. Everything turned out fine. I'm glad to report that because David learned something. First thing he did, he remembered the failure of the flesh. Now, that's the first thing you and I are going to have to get through our thick heads. We're going to have to remember that God looks not on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. God's not interested in how many you got. God's not interested in how much money you got. God's not interested in how big a building you got. God sees not as man seeth. God does not judge the success of something by the multitudes. God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And David said in 1 Chronicles 15:13, we didn't seek Him in the right way. That's the reason we fail. So you know what he did? In verse 2, then David said, chapter 15, verse 2, listen, no one ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, you learn that, David. I learned it down at the threshing floor of Shiton. That's where I learned it. I learned you don't approach God without a priest. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark and to minister to Him. And God's not going to let David come without a priest. He's not going to let Henry come without a priest. He's not going to let Lester come without a priest. And you ignore Jesus Christ. Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Isn't that what He said? Turn to Hebrews 4. Let's look at this. Clear as a bell over here in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Listen. Seeing then, that we have, Hebrews 4, 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our hope, our profession. For we have not a high priest that can't be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Come on, sinner. You're welcome if you come through Christ. You see that? But you better stay away if you don't come through Christ. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. Come on, sinner! There is a high priest, but don't ignore him. Don't ignore him. David did. David failed. Look back at our text again in verse 26. And it came to pass, 1 Chronicles 15:26, when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Oh, we got a sacrifice now. We got the blood. We've got the blood. God's not going to bless without the blood. Turn to Hebrews 9. Here's a message to us. Go back to Hebrews again. Chapter 9, verse 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. David, you're going to bring her home this time because you're seeking the Lord in the right way. First thing you did was seek God's will. God said, go get the ark. Second thing you did is you consulted God's priest. You picked the priest to carry the ark. That's what God said you had to do. You can't have anything to do with God apart from that great priest, the Lord Jesus. And then, David, you shed the blood. You didn't ignore the cross. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this. You'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross you miss. And then you know what David did? Look here. And David was clothed, verse 27, with a robe of white linen. Oh, boy, he did it right that time. And the Levites and the singers and all of them put on that precious robe of white, spotless linen that typifies the spotless robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to come into God's presence, my sinner friend, I'm telling you, it does matter. It does matter how you come. And these three chapters in God's Word are not there just to show a foolish mistake that a king made. They're there to instruct us. And God picked His beloved. God picked His best man. God picked a man after His own heart and let him fail to teach you and me the lesson. David, with all the sincerity that he could muster, with all the crowds he could find, with all the human energy and all of the entertainment and everything, he went down there to do what he felt like ought to be done, and God killed his buddy. And then he came the right way. He sought God's will. And he went through the priest, and he offered the sacrifice. And he knew he was coming into the holy presence of God, so he put on that white, fine linen and sanctified himself before he came into God's presence. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's there. It's all there. So clear, so beautiful. For eyes anointed by the Spirit, for hearts opened by the Spirit, to see the way of the Lord made plain. And we know that we can call Thee our Father because of Christ. And even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. We dare not approach Thy presence except if we're clothed in His holy righteousness, sanctified by His obedience, washed in His blood. And we know in Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, You hear our prayers because He makes them holy. He presents us holy and blameless and unreprovable in Thy sight. In ourselves, we are rotten, filthy, hell-deserving creatures, stained with the sin of Adam and our own transgressions, under the piles and multitudes and mountains of transgressions and iniquities. But in Christ we're made holy, accepted in the Beloved. And we approach Thee, our Father, and we covenant together, Thy people here in this place, we approach Thee in Christ, covered by the blood and robed in His righteousness. And we seek Thy will. Lord, if You will, You can make us clean. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.